We are the temple. We are the body of Christ, that the Spirit lives in us. And we hear that so often that I think sometimes we forget to be astonished. We forget to be amazed that we are important. We forget to be amazed that God has come to dwell right within us. You know, this has been a message that's been around for 2,000 years, and many of us grew up in the church. And I think that we forget how amazing it is that God came to dwell with us and in us. So today I want us to think about how amazing that is and to recapture some of that sense of astonishment at what it is like to be in the presence of God. As we think back to this time when Solomon was building this special temple, I want you to imagine that you could, if you could erase what you know about God and your experience of God and put yourself into Solomon's shoes, into the people of Israel, into what they knew, and take away some of the stuff that we know. The Israelites, like I said, were a people descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and there was a famine, and they left the land that God had given them, and they went to Egypt and ended up being in slavery there for a number of years. And then Moses came from Egypt, and he led the people out into the promised land. And so we talked about how they wandered around in the desert, and they were eventually settled into the land, and they were led by prophets, and they were led by judges. But eventually they wanted a king, and so God gave them a king. God meets with us in so many ways when we ask God for things. God becomes what we need in order to hear. And so while they were in the desert, they had that tabernacle, the tent of meeting that they had asked for. And the Israelites wanted to be like other nations. Other nations had kings, and so they asked for a king. Other nations had tents that their gods would dwell in, and so they asked for a tent for God to dwell in. Other nations had fancy temples for their deities, and so they wanted to build a temple for God. They wanted something holy and set apart that would be special. They wanted to be like the other nations. But guess what? The God of Israel, our triune God, is not like other gods. Solomon pointed this out, and I read this earlier. Solomon said, "The house that I am about to build will be great, for our God is greater than other gods." And then he even wonders, "Who am I to build a house for God, except only as a place for offerings?" Solomon seemed to know what we know, that God is not containable. He said that even the highest heaven could not contain God. God goes where God chooses. But despite his wonderings as to how he could build a temple for God and his humility in that, Solomon went ahead and built the temple that his father wanted. And chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles describes the process to construct it. And based on those scriptures, we have artistic representations on the next slide of the temple. And so these are some pictures that have been created for what the temple that Solomon built may have looked like. And so we can look at that. And if you can imagine 3,000 years ago, seeing a place like this, it would have been breathtaking in its beauty and also in the cost and in the amount of time that it would have taken, the amount of labor to build something like this. In chapter 5, after this is built, Solomon assembled the elders and the of Israel and all of the heads of the tribes. There were 12 tribes. and the leaders of all of the ancestral houses and the people, and he brought them all together, and he had the priests take in the Ark of the Covenant into the sanctuary and into the very inner place that you can see in the top picture on the far right, the Holy of Holies. And they took the Ark of the Covenant in there, and the Ark of the Covenant contained the tablet of Moses, which we think of as the Ten Commandments. And they went in there, and they had music and sacrifices and a big time of dedication of as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. Then when we look at chapter 6 of Chronicles, we read Solomon's prayer of dedication. And I want to read a few verses of that. So if you could imagine that you are with the people here in Israel, that you have gathered around this brand new, beautiful temple, and you see your king, Solomon, leading you in prayer. I'm going to begin in chapter 6 with verse 13. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and he set it in the court and stood on it. And then he knelt on his knees in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel. He spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You who have kept your servant to my father, you who have kept for your servant, my father David, what you promised him. Indeed, you fulfilled with your mouth this day. Sorry. Indeed, you promised with your mouth and this day have fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, that there will never fail to be a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children keep their way to walk in the law that you have given. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant David. So Solomon was asking God that there would always be someone on the throne of David. But then Solomon goes on. He says, but will God indeed reside with mortals on earth? Will God come to live here? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry of the prayer that your servant prays to you. God, may your eyes be open day and night toward this house, the place where you promised to set your name, and may you heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. May you hear them from heaven, your dwelling place. Hear them and forgive. Solomon has asked that God would be present, that he would hear people who prayed there, and that he would forgive them. But if you read on in that chapter, you find out that Solomon did not just pray for Israel. He expanded the prayer and prayed for even people who are foreigners, people outside the land of Israel, that they too would pray, that they would hear God, and that God would forgive and answer them as well. So it seems that Solomon is not only humble in that he knows his temple could never contain God, but he is also humble in that he knows that God is not to be hoarded, but God is to be shared with all. So he asks that everyone who prays would be heard by God. He finishes his prayer by inviting God to come into the temple. It says, he says to God, now rise up, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your faithfulness rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for your servant David. And then it says, when Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed and burnt the offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not even enter the house because of the glory of the Lord. When all the people saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces down toward the pavement and they worshiped and gave thanks to God, saying, "For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Sisters and brothers, can you imagine? It must have been amazing to be standing outside there to see this prayer and then to see fire from heaven and the glory of the Lord, a thick cloud come down and fill the temple. It must have been amazing. And I love the way the Spirit inspires the writing and the hearing of the Word of God, so that when Solomon questions, "Will God indeed reside with mortals on earth?" It's a true question. Would God come and dwell in this place? Would God come and live with his people on earth? Would God do that? Well, the resounding answer in all of Scripture is yes. Yes, God comes to dwell with us. God came to dwell with us at the beginning in creation. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God came to be with the people in Israel in the tent of meeting that they had set up. God came in an amazing way into this temple. And of course, the pinnacle expression of God with us is in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us." And that phrase, "dwelled among us," in Greek translates into "pitched his tent." It reminds me of the tent of meeting of the tabernacle, where God came and said, "Yes, I am going to dwell with you. I continue to dwell with you." It's astonishing. Will God reside with us? Yes. Yes. But as Beth pointed out, there's something even more astonishing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that we are God's temple, that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we are built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. In you and me, God dwells because of Christ, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When we have faith, it's simply by our faith and the faith of Christ that we are declared righteous, we are declared holy, we are declared important and special to God. So yes, Solomon had a lovely temple. And we talked about in confirmation this morning that this temple got destroyed. The Babylonians came and they conquered Israel and they destroyed the temple. It got destroyed. We build sanctuaries also, and our sanctuaries are also built by human hands, and so they fall and get corrupted too. And as a point, we have caution tape in our sanctuary over here. You know, I didn't knock down the ceiling over there just for this Sunday, but what a great reminder that the places where we worship too are built by human hands, and they're not going to last forever, but that we will. We are promised resurrection through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first fruit of resurrection. Our bodies will be resurrected too. So as I prepare to wrap this all up, I have three things that I want you to think about. First of all is be astonished. Just let this idea sit with you. The God that created everything, the God of the heavens and even the highest heavens, beyond all of our imagination, that God that cannot be contained has come to live in me and live in you and to be celebrated in our fellowship. That is absolutely astonishing. Allow that just to sit with you, even in our imperfection. The second thing then is to notice that, not just a fact that you know with your head, but to notice it in all of your lives. So not to be overly concerned about your body, your temple. It's not that you cannot be too old or too young, as we talked about that. It doesn't matter what color hair you have, or if you have hair at all, because I know that can be a problem too. It doesn't matter if you think that you are too sinful, or too busy, or too ignorant, or maybe you're just too unsure. You feel like your faith is shaky. We don't earn the right to be the temple of God. We receive it as a gift. So I invite you to open yourself up to God, to notice the way that God is present in your life. and welcome God into your temple. Be astonished. It's part of how we worship. And the third thing is to notice our God's presence in all of us gathered together, not just in a person, but in us all as the body of Christ. As we come to fellowship around the table today, it's a reminder that we live in unity. So forgive one another and be forgiven. This is an act of worship. As we are nourished by Christ at the table this morning, notice the Spirit of God living in you and living in those who you are sitting beside. And respond by receiving these gifts of God as one body, united in the foundation that is Jesus Christ. May God's word continue to be effective for us today in God's astonishing presence in our lives. May it be so. I invite you to pray with me. The God who dwells with us, who dwells inside us, is one who we can confidently approach with all of our needs and requests. So I invite you to to join your hearts with mine. Whatever prayers are on your hearts, as I'm leading in prayer, lift those concerns to God as well. So let's pray. Living God, in whom we live and move and have all of our being, we are astonished at your humility. Although you are so vast that you're beyond our comprehension, that even heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, you humbled yourself over and over again to come and be with us, to communicate your love and care. Thank you for your love. Teach us to be like you, God. May we reflect humility in our lives as well. So in a spirit of humility, we ask you for help. We ask for healing for all of those who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. We ask for provision for all those who are in need. We ask for wisdom and for courage for all who have decisions to make, and especially those people in leadership around us. Lord, provide hope to those who are downcast and discouraged. Comfort all who suffer loss of loved ones or relationships or property. We particularly want to pray for those affected by natural disasters around the world, and also those affected by too much water right here at home. Lord, strengthen and relieve those around the world who are facing persecution and all those who have been abused and assaulted. We ask you to guide your church, unify our hearts, and remind us daily of your mission to share love and light with your world. We ask all of these humbly, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.